Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
Well, I've been excited about starting this series, and one of the reasons I've been excited about it is because several years ago, Michelle and I had the privilege of traveling all over the Holy Land, and we had a great time there, experiencing stories about where Jesus had walked, where He had taught. And one of my favorite things that we did was we saw where He was when He preached the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, I had the privilege while we were there of getting to speak to the group that we were with, right there where Jesus, they say, had spoke when He delivered the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be tonight. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, we read here the longest single teaching of Jesus. And it's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount for a reason. He taught some practical lessons on how to live daily life. You can know that this is one of the things that I've been excited about because that is always my heart with the Word. I've always believed that the Word should make an impact not just on how we act at church, but how we operate every day of our life. And so he's preaching this sermon on the side of a mountain. It's the side of, when I say mountain and you go to the Rocky Mountains, that's not what it was. It's really a sermon on a hill. That'll give you a better probably understanding of what he was, where he was at. And it was on the side of a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful area. And this location, it provided a natural amphitheater type setting for everyone to be able to hear because they didn't have a microphone. And so he was able to speak to a lot of people at one time from the side of a mountain. And Michelle and I standing right there where Jesus taught this sermon, I remember thinking how amazing it was because it was so practical. I read it the day that we were going there and I thought, this is such practical teaching. And I don't know, sometimes we get so theological on things, and there's some real theology here, but so theological that we miss the practical. And Jesus was so practical. And Satan, he's just done a really, and I don't like to give him credit for anything, but he continually deceives man. And he just keeps doing it and keeps doing it into thinking that God is somehow withholding something really good from his people, that there's always something more. In Genesis 3, he started this with Adam and Eve. I mean, in verses 4 and 5, you don't have to turn there, but he's always trying the same thing. He's trying to say you're missing out on something. God has more, but he's not telling y'all about it. And I want you to know it's the same lie he's been telling for generations. And we've got to know this going into it. God knows that if you'll believe that lie, that you're missing out on something, you'll continually try to get something that will actually get you in trouble. And this same lie is cast out among our Christian kids on a daily basis. The lie that you need to get out of church, you need to get away from your Christian parents and have some fun. And I've just been doing this long enough that I know that lie exists. And parents, it's an evil lie from the enemy. But, you just don't. Teenagers oftentimes see that they could have fun living life if they just didn't have to go to church. They could have fun living life apart from God. And they don't see the hell that brings to their life. The enemy is wanting young people to experience hell so they can get used to it because that's where he wants them all. Now, sleeping around is fun. Pastor, did you just say sleep? Yeah. But the sorrow, the destruction, the hurt, all the things that you going off on your own is going to cause, I can't, I just never have been able to lie to young people and tell them that sin's no fun, because it is. Sin is fun. If it wasn't, no one would want to do it. Sin's fun. It's a blast, but it eats away your life, and it destroys you. And the devil makes things look fun that will kill you. He makes things look fun that will destroy the life that God would have for you right here. Let me just give you some words that God said, and I'll use the King James so that I can emphasize it here. God said, "Thou shalt not." Thou shalt not. Well, doesn't that mean he's keeping you from things? You bet he is. He's keeping you from things that would destroy your life. And so he's telling you that's probably not a good idea. And I've got to set this up before we get into it, because mom and dads get this. A child puts a finger on a hot stove or starts getting his hand near a hot stove, and what's a mom do? A good mom does what? Comes up and punishes. Get your hand back. A good mom says, no, you're not going to do that, and don't ever do that again. See, mom's not trying to keep that child from having fun. Mom's trying to keep that child protected. And it's no different when God says, thou shalt not. Yeah. His heart isn't to keep you from fun. His heart is to keep you protected. If you do it the enemy's way, it's going to leave a scar on your life. You'll be forgiven. If that child touches the stove and it causes harm, that mom's going to forgive that child. She's not going, oh, well, you never can be a part of my family again. That's not what, she's going to forgive the child, but it's not going to erase the scar on the hand. Now see, a wrong action, if you're aware of it, if you're a child of God and you see a wrong action take place, sometimes the consequence is severe and you'll want to come back, but when you get back after leaving, God never left you, but when you come back, you'll find yourself in a place that is difficult to obtain the same mindset that you had before you walked into something thou shalt not have done. Is that good? That's not good English, but seek first the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount is this simple, and you can write it down. It teaches you how to have a blessed life. That's what the Sermon on the Mount does. It teaches you how to have a blessed life. This sermon doesn't really fill our head with a bunch of religious ideas. It's a guide on how to live life daily. It starts out convincingly that God wants you blessed. The point is imperative that we get it today. The enemy is always trying to make you think that God doesn't want you having any fun, and God is not being restrictive. What he's trying to do is he's trying to give you a set of values to live by that will inherently bring blessings into your life, because he's a good God. Just like a good mama says, don't touch that stove. Blessed you will be. Blessed you will be. God wants you blessed. Oh, the Bible's just full of a bunch of rules. The Bible's full of a bunch of characteristics that if God's people operate by, they'll live in a blessing. Right. And so often we don't get this. Blessed you will be if you do this. Blessed if you. Never fall for the lie that God doesn't want you having pleasure and joy. The way to get to that pleasure and joy is oftentimes recognizing what not to walk into and what you need to be careful about. Here's how you live fun. Here's how you live blessed. Matthew 5, have I set it up? Everybody got it? Matthew 5, verse 1. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside. He sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you, persecute you, lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So much to talk about here. But I just wanted to read the whole passage. And just everything I want to talk about tonight is right there. So if I don't get it, just go read it again and you'll get it. John chapter 4 talks about an interaction of the woman at the well. And she starts talking to Jesus about what mountain should we worship on. I think it's real important to explain something here. You and I are very aware, if you've studied Scripture at all, and you have, and you've heard me preach about it, the different mountains that are recognized in Scripture. There's mountains, and they were holy mountains. I mean, if you remember, God called Moses, and he went up on the mountain, and he heard from God, and he came down, and he tells what he had been told by God to the people. So Jesus, in this scenario right here, here's what you see, him going up on a mountain. The question would be, well, which mountain was it? I mean, because we do read a lot about significance of certain mountains. Which mountain was it that he went on? Well, there's no significance in Scripture before he went up this mountain. It wasn't a particular mountain. It was just a mountain. And here's what's really cool. The people went up with him. Now, you got to follow me here. This is so significant. Because Jesus was ushering in the beginning of a new covenant. So every time God's priest, if you will, would go up on the mountain, they were going up to get a word from God for the people. And then they would come down and they would deliver that word. First time you see the people going up on the mountain and hearing from God. They're going up on the mountain, and all of a sudden, this new covenant doesn't separate them. And the Bible says that we are now holy priests. Right. See, we have direct access, and this is a great symbolic meaning of what took place here. They went up on the mountain with Jesus, not any mountain, not a particular one, but for years, common man couldn't go. Now they could. They had direct access, and so they go up, and it's very significant because he's enacting the new covenant and he's teaching the people, you need to hear from God. And in fact, that's what Jesus was doing. He was speaking to them the words of God. Very significant. Common mountain for everyday folks. Went with Jesus to hear God. You don't have to go to church on Sunday morning to hear from God. Prayerfully, you'll go to church because you're a part of the church, and Jesus in you will be seen through the church. We've been talking a lot about that. But you can know that every day you have access to God. And it's just you don't have to wait for me to come or someone to come and say, hey, here's what you need to know God said. You can hear directly from him. He has not hidden himself in any way. The new covenant is a great opportunity for you to hear from him and be blessed. So he begins to teach. Right there at the beginning, he begins to teach. And one day, he saw the crowds gathering. He went up on the mountainside, sat down, and they gathered around him, and he began to teach. Now, his first word in this passage of the sermon when Jesus started talking is blessed. And it comes from the word, if you look it up in the Greek, makarios. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. And when it says blessed, you have to know what the word makarios means. Because it will bring everything you're reading to a place where you go, wow, that's cool. Makarios means a spiritual joy and a satisfaction that lasts inside you regardless of the conditions in your life. Let me just read that again. We'll make sure you got that. It's a spiritual joy and a satisfaction that lasts inside you regardless of what you're going through, regardless of the conditions, regardless of where we are. That is the life walking with the Lord will bring you. It keeps you from being up and down. See, the world is really, they're glad when everything's going their way, and they're mad when it's not. But blessed is a place in life where you're satisfied and that you realize that joy is yours irregardless of the conditions. It's a place of spiritual maturity, but it comes when you understand what Jesus taught when he said, blessed are those, let's see who those are. See, everyone wants this. Everybody wants a blessed life. That's why people are shooting up anything they can to put in their veins. They're thinking that this, if I can just buy a new car, if I can have a new house, if I can have this. And we're doing everything we can to attain a satisfaction. If I could, if that Amazon package would just come in. That's what I hear. I can't say this. She's not here tonight. Trying to be blessed. That's what so many people in this world, they're just trying to live a satisfied life. All of mankind is looking to be and to live blessed. The carnal natured man is looking for blessings. They're looking for just a life where I don't. Acts chapter 3, verse 26. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. Church, tonight, before we get in to the God blesses these, you need to know that the intent of Jesus is to bring you a blessing. The intent of Jesus was for you to be blessed and to teach you how to turn from wrong living. I want to teach you how to turn from wrong living because you're living in a world that turns wrong all the time. And he starts out the Sermon on the Mount, here is how you are blessed. All right, y'all ready? That's the introduction. Now I'm going to give you the eight characteristics tonight. The eight characteristics, it starts out the Sermon on the Mount. Here they are, eight characteristics of blessed people. Boy, I'm just looking for God. I just need a blessing. You came to the right place tonight. Because if you'll get these eight, the promises that go along with every one of them will be the blessed life. Verse 3, and my first point, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Some translations say poor in spirit. They realize their need for him. Now let me say it like this. Poor in spirit does not mean poverty stricken. Poor in spirit, this has been translated so wrong. It's taught so many times if you're in poverty, you can't have anything if you're a Christian. If you have any money, you can't be spiritual. If you have any things, you can't be spiritual. That's not what this says. It's not that you're hungry and naked and don't have a place to lay your head. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about physically not having. He's talking about a place where you recognize you're helpless without God. I'm just helpless without him. There's not enough money in the world to bring me out of my need for God. There's just not. He's taking you to a place of blessing that money would never take you. So he's not talking about money. He's talking about a place where you recognize your helplessness. God, I have to have you. I've tried everything else on my own. But God, I recognize that I'm poor, wretched. I'm nothing without you. And when you have him, that's when you attain satisfaction. It's a place where you realize that you need God. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. That's what he's talking about here. Number two, in verse 4, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I'm trying to do quick word studies here, so I won't spend a lot of time. But the word mourn in the Greek means a deep desperate sorrow. So this word mourn is oftentimes looked at as something based on circumstances. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about being brokenhearted over sin. Brokenhearted over sin. Let me give you some scriptures that you can see some of the same phrase in the Greek. Luke chapter 18, and I'm not going to read all of it, verses 10 through 14. But the tax collector and the Pharisee, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. Now it says that the tax collector got to a place where he beat his chest in sorrow over his sinful nature. Are you seeing the point here? Oh, my sinful nature, I'm so sorrowful for that. You may have heard this from me. I don't like talking a lot about my past and my sinful nature because I don't want to bring any glory to it. If you need to know about it, my mom tells plenty of stories. Don't ask her. But I'm just saying that there is a place in life where you get to where, you know what? I'm saddened by that. I hate that. It causes me deep, desperate sorrow to think about the sin. I'm embarrassed by it. It's not what I want to talk about. It's not what I want to bring up. And we're not placing everybody's sin on the walls and say, oh, look who was the worst sinner here. As a Christian, we're going to live blessed. You get to a place where you mourn over that sin. And you say, no, that's not James 4, verses 7 through 10. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow. Let there be deep grief. Mourners live different. Let me just tell you, when you mourn over sin and you don't bring glory to your sinful days, here's what happens. You get blessed. I'm not going to live bringing this into the light. Mourners live a repented life. They're sorry for sin. And they see what it looks like and they see what it costs. They know what it costs others. It costs themselves. And comfort, the comfort that is brought is going to be from Jesus. You're comforted when you mourn over your sin. And in the Greek, comfort means settled into an avenue or into a place of peace. Ooh, I like that. How am I going to be comforted? I'm sad about, I'm desperately sorrowful about sin. And not just in your own life, but in other people's lives. I'm sick of it. I don't like it. And I'm sorrowful for it. And I need a place of peace. And because I am that, God is bringing me comfort. See, you're looking for comfort in ways that it'll only be brought by you understanding that we got to be sorrowful for where we have separated at times ourselves from God. Now, he sent Jesus to restore you. Verse 5, number 3. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Three words translated in different translations basically here. God blesses those who are humble, who are gentle, who are meek. Those are different translations. And it means, that same word in the Greek means strong but tender. Strong but teachable. Disciplined. A person who's able to control themselves. See, a meek person knows his need. Romans says, let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to. Well, what's that mean? That means a man can't think more of himself than he should. And a meek person doesn't mean he's weak. It means that he's strong but tender. And I just like that. I just like that definition. Now, the second part of this, the humble, the meek, the gentle, they inherit the whole earth. I want to just talk about the blessing here based on this characteristic. The Sermon on the Mount is taught on how you live here. Humble inherits the whole earth. The earth. It's how you live here. It's how you live blessed here on the earth. And so, yeah, I'll be humble when I get to heaven. No, it's a characteristic for here. All right, number 4, verse 6. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Hunger and thirst in the Greek means to having a starving, parched, craving. I got a text right before we started. I guess I'm going on a rabbit trail. Of a sushi roll. And I was like, why'd you do that right before I'm getting ready to come up here and preach? Because the one thing that can mess with my mind is food. Why did you do that? And I'm going to tell him. I told about this in the sermon. But here's hunger means to having a starving, parched craving. But he's not talking about food. He's talking about righteousness. He's talking about having a right, wanting to stand right before God. Justice or righteousness, you can put whichever in depending on your translation, but he's talking about a right standing. I hunger and thirst for right standing. See, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You did a great job. My craving will outweigh other things like sushi rolls if I have my craving in the right place. If I have my craving in the right place, it'll outweigh what else I'm kind of wanting to do that might not be the right thing, but God's called me to do the right thing, and I should crave and hunger to do the right thing. We just had an election yesterday. My prayer is that every elected official would hunger and thirst for justice. They'd hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because nothing else that they do to just try to satisfy what someone's trying to tell them they ought to do is going to bring them satisfaction. The only thing that will make them satisfied is doing what God has set forth in His Word that will put them in right standing with Him. Now, I gotta also say, as a disclaimer, this is not talking about you being perfect or me being perfect. It's talking about you desiring it. It's not, now, every one of us has said things that you didn't want to say. We have made a proclamation, and sometimes we've even said, God told me, and then it didn't work out that well, and you just said that God failed. No, you missed it. And everybody here has done something like this. But there was a time in my life where I planned Friday night for sin. And I started planning it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And I was planning my sinful adventure. Come on, you don't have to be where, but I know that there's some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a time in your life where you were planning the sin that you were getting ready to commit. Planning it all week. That's not your life now, but that doesn't mean you don't occasionally mess up. And you occasionally do something wrong. You're like, but when that happens, you're like, oh, man. And that hunger and thirst for doing it right comes in and speaks to you. And you go, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't even really mean to say that. That just came. Where did that come from? Where did that thought get that thought out of my head? Everybody has thoughts that come into your head. A thought will just fly in. And you're like, whoa. And you get that thought out. What we got to be careful about is the ones we allow to build a nest up there and just start manifesting, and I'm going to hang out there, and that's where I'm going to live. That's not where the life of a Christian. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. That means we want to do the right thing. I got to go on. Number 5, verse 7. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Don't ever act like any of us are not in need of mercy, because all of us are. We're all in need of forgiveness. We're all only getting forgiven based on us being able to forgive. We overlook other people's shortcomings. And you know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes we don't look over other shortcomings that are our exact ones. We want people to do that for us. We want them to overlook our shortcomings, but we don't really do that for others. Our blessing will come when we start walking in some mercy. God blesses those who are merciful. And you know how you're blessed? You can get show mercy. Well, they're on my case all the time. Whose case are you on all the time? See, God blesses those who will show mercy. Moving on, number 6. Verse 8. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. 2 Corinthians 6, I just want to read some scripture here. Verses 17 and 18 says, therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. 2 Peter 3:14. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. Pure in heart is not talking about three girls that used to sing at Silver Dollar City. Although they did pretty good at it. Pure in heart means unmixed or unpolluted. Unmixed or unpolluted. There's no other additives. When you read pure or you read, I don't know if you ever do this, 99% pure, that means it's not. Not double-minded. Give you an example. You don't act one way in church and another way on Friday night with all your friends. It means not having a whole other language when you walk on your job site tomorrow morning. It's, oh, hey, brother, glad to see you. Man, God's so good. It's been a great week. And tomorrow morning, that's not at all your nature. See, that's not pure in heart. Bless you, brother. Glad to see you today. Tomorrow morning. Bless you guys. Glad to see you today. It's the same guy at both locations. It's the same dad when you walk in at home. It's the same husband at church as what it is when they're tucking the kids in bed at night and they don't want to go. Pure. It's a pure heart. Moms, I could go on, but you get the point. It's pure in heart. It doesn't mean you never mess up, but your heart was to stay pure. Anybody who has raised anything that is a pure-blooded animal, whether that be a dog, whether it be a horse, or even a cow, they call that 8 generations back. They just go back and back. Well, let me just tell you, as a Christian, you only have to go 1 generation. That's Jesus.
So good.
And so we are to be pure in heart. Number 7. Verse 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they'll be called the children of God, the peacemakers. This can be so misunderstood because, well, I got to have peace. I got to have peace. It doesn't mean that you're not a peacemaker if you're in conflict. Sometimes peace, most of the time, peace comes from conflict. What do you mean, Pastor? Conflict is just an opportunity for you to implement this. It means you're the one taking yourself to peace and prayerfully for those around you. Someone who's not a peacemaker lives frustrated, and every part of their life that ever has conflict, they never seem to get out of it. The parts of their life that live in conflict, people stay there. It's like they want to live. That's not a peacemaker, and it's not the characteristic of something that's going to lead you to a blessing. Cussing, slamming a door, kicking the dog, spinning the tires, taking out of the driveway. No, that's not a goal of peace. There's not. That's, you just missed the blessing. And I have time and time again in church ministry been in positions where I have addressed conflict with people who didn't want it addressed. But there was conflict. My goal every time, I promise you every time, was to produce peace.
Right.
And I've just, countless times, it hasn't. And I've tried to go back and do it again, and I've tried to produce peace. And the heart will always be, but know this, not always can you, as a peacemaker, bring peace to others. But that doesn't mean that you don't always head that way. You always head that way. Your heart is to bring peace, and you work for peace. Some of us, after you're turning around your life and you give it to the Lord, as a Christian, you still have a lot of non-Christians in your life. I've watched this. I've been a part of this. And all of a sudden, you were in pretty good peace before you gave your heart and life to Jesus. And now, you're trying to encourage others and, hey, we're not going to cuss as much on the job. You're the boss. Whatever. You come in and you give your heart and life to Jesus and you're trying to clean up and get a different environment, a different attitude. And next thing you know, you're in more conflict than you've ever been in your whole life. I know that, I've talked to some of you, I know your stories. We got to go on to the 8th point, and we'll explain that, because your heart's still to be a peacemaker, But it's not at the expense of losing your righteousness, being in right standing. Number eight, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you, persecute you, lie about you, say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be glad. Great reward awaits you. That's so hard. That scripture's so hard. When people are mocking you, when they're persecuting you, when they're lying about you, when they're saying evil things about you, just because you're following Jesus, you're supposed to be happy about it. That's a tough place to be. And what the Bible says, this is the one promise that says great is your reward in heaven. Because oftentimes, depending on the heart of people, and people have free will, there are times that you can have peace, but it doesn't remove you from them hating you. And I got to say, there are people here tonight that have endured suffering. They've been ridiculed. They've been criticized, ostracized, treated with hostility. And maybe you've never experienced that, but many have experienced that with people in your own family. For standing on the right thing. I stood on the right thing and I turned my heart and life over to Jesus, and now my family wants nothing to do with me. A family member not speaking to you since you gave your heart and life to Jesus, or maybe even a parent. The non-Christian doesn't go through this. A Christian goes through this. And Jesus is saying right here, there's a dividing line. And here's what I got to tell you. That's easier with people at work than it is people in your own family. And I understand that. The Bible says, be happy about it. Well, good grief. He tells me to get my emotions in line with that. Let me just tell you real quick. When we talk about three-part beings, and I'm not going on much of a rabbit trail, but I want to end with this. We are body, soul, and spirit. Okay, our spirit is in a right place with Jesus as it'll ever be when you give your heart and life to Him. You didn't do anything to get it there. Therefore, He takes care of that. But your mind, or your soul, if you will, your mind, will, and emotions, I love that for years I've always heard it in that order. Mind, will, and emotions. Here's why it's like that. Because your mind has to supersede your emotion. Now, your mind sets you in line with doing the will of God. And it's a choice you make every day. And when your mind makes sure that it starts out with the word, it starts out thinking right, you bring thoughts captive, so many different words, then your mind will influence your will. And your will is a choice to follow God. And when you follow God, joy then can become yours, and you can get happy in the middle of a circumstance that only took you there because of your three-part being all in right standing. Yeah. Now, the non-Christian, it's tough because they don't have a reward. But we're talking to Christian people right now, and Jesus was saying, here's how you operate in the kingdom of God. Jesus came so that you would be blessed. He wants you blessed. Don't buy the lie that God is keeping something from you. Right here on the Sermon on the Mount, He said, here you go. Here's all you got to do. Poor in spirit means you recognize your need for God. Mourn means you're sorrowful over sin. I hate it when I do wrong. It means I know that I act wrong sometimes and I say something wrong, but that wasn't what I meant to do. I mourn over that. Gentle and meek means you don't have a self-sufficient attitude. You got a craving. As a blessed person, as this characteristic of God, I have a craving for righteousness. You want to do the right thing. I'm merciful. That's what I am as a child of God. I need mercy, so I'm showing mercy. Pure in heart. I'm not mixed up with things of the world getting in my heart, and I'm not going to let these things in my heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When the mouth starts speaking wrong, it's because I've got some wrong things in my heart. I got to get my heart pure. I got to get it where it needs to be so it's set apart and I can live blessed. I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to strive for peace. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to live at peace. I'm not going to fold and fall apart when something doesn't go as planned. I'm living in peace. And I am going to endure persecution. I'm not going to fold. I'm not going to fall apart when things start coming against me. I've worked and tried to operate in peace, but what I can tell you is people slam me. People slam you. As a Christian, you get slammed for your view of righteousness. No, I'm not doing that. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It's a lie. I'm not doing that. I'm not following in that trap, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to live a blessed life, because why? I'm going to follow what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.